Thank you for listening to today's message. The Word of God seeks to accomplish two objectives. First, to introduce people to God's love and forgiveness, and second, to assist people to discover the abundant and victorious Christian life. If you would like to experience God's love and forgiveness, may I encourage you to call our church today at area code 817-295-3891 and request to speak with Dr. Stewart or with one of our other caring ministers. They will answer any questions you might have and help you to receive God's wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life. You may also go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Finding Peace with God. You will find this link in the upper left-hand corner of Cana's webpage. The church webpage is located at www.canachurch.com. This web address can also be found on the label of this CD. If you enjoyed this message, you may listen on the internet to other messages by our pastor. To do this, simply go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Audio Sermons. The Cana webpage has additional information about our staff, our ministries, and the times of our services. You may access our church calendar on the internet for a fuller listing of ministry opportunities. Cana is a loving, Bible-believing church family, and we would be honored to have you join us for worship at your earliest convenience. At Cana, you will always find a warm welcome. And now, on behalf of our pastor and church family, may I say, we hope that God will bless you and give you a wonderful day.
Did you notice there's a candle lit today? Shall we give God a clap offering? Amen. 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 If you're a guest with us, 223 weeks ago, we began praying a simple prayer each Sunday morning. Father, if it would please and honor you, would you allow someone in this worship hour to have the joy of leading a soul to Jesus in the coming week? And we will give you all the honor and the praise. And God used a member of this worship hour again last week to bring someone to Christ, and we rejoice in God's answering that prayer. Let me just explain a little bit about that candle and the God's mercy that it represents in the life of a young man named Cameron. There is a church in Kaufman, Texas, by the name of Calvary Baptist Church, that called the seminary and said, we'd like to send a group of our church members over to participate in and support the seminary's effort to take the gospel to every home within a 2-mile radius of the seminary. It's called the Second Mile. And of course, our seminary said, come on. And as this church brought a group of their members to be a part of this evangelistic outreach, one of their group was assigned to the group led by one of our church members. And our church member, before he took his group out door to door, decided to talk to this young man, Cameron, and asked him if he thought he was going to go to heaven. And Cameron said, I don't think so. Did you get the picture? Cameron is part of a group that's come from Kaufman, Texas, to go out evangelizing in Fort Worth, and Cameron does not know he's going to heaven. You think he might have been searching? I think so. But you and I had been praying God would let someone in our church have that joy. And God answered that prayer because our church member began talking to Cameron. And Cameron explained that he had had a very difficult life up to this point, and he just didn't believe that God loved him. And our church member corrected that misunderstanding and said, absolutely, God loves you. And he shared about Jesus coming on this planet and dying on the cross for his sins. And he said, would you like to receive God's love and forgiveness? And he said, yes. And before they even went out that day, Cameron asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. Amen. 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 Folks, I'm telling you, if you're giving blood out there, share Jesus while you're giving blood today. Don't you dare let any of these phlebotomists come on this campus, take your blood and not get a gospel presentation. I would love for them to say, yeah, you're the seventh person who's talked to me about Jesus, and I love him with all my heart. You imagine, though, how that could encourage them in sharing the gospel. So if you give blood, I can't give blood today because I've been to Indonesia. But I'm just telling you, if you're giving blood, share Jesus. Get one of these gospel tracts and offer it to them, okay? Let's let God use you to bring them to Christ. All righty. Just don't miss that opportunity. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for Cameron. And Lord, I'm thanking you that he was hungry to find Christ. And I am grateful that you put him on the team with a Cana member who was not going to take for granted that the members of this church were all born again, heaven-bound children of God. Lord, not everybody in any church is saved. Not everybody knows Jesus. Billy Graham said that the pews of the local Baptist churches are some of the greatest mission fields in all the world. Lord, I pray that we would love people enough that we would not assume anything in regards to their eternal destiny until they confess to us that they know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for Cameron, and we pray that he will be nurtured and discipled in Calvary Baptist Church in Kaufman, Texas. And Lord, we pray that he would become a fisher of men and a soul winner after the example of the Cana member who led him to Christ. And Father, we pray that his hunger to see men come to Christ would be contagious and would impact the lives of many people between now and the day of Jesus' glorious return. Now, Father, thank you for answering that prayer, and we dare to ask yet again as we move into week 224, if it would please and honor you to allow someone in this worship hour to have this same joy and privilege of introducing a soul to Jesus, we ask you to let that happen. And Father, thank you for all the people in this church who, like I, have been looking and for people with whom to share the gospel and have been sharing the gospel, but have been finding a bunch of saved folk. And Lord, I pray you draw us into divine appointments with those who need Jesus this coming week. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory and all the honor. And Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to open your word and to allow your spirit to look into our own hearts. And Lord, may none of us leave this time of worship today without having heard the voice of your spirit. Let him, let her who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. If you have your bulletin, I invite you to take it out. There's a skeletal outline there that will be of help to you as we look together into the Word of God. I want to thank you so much for the last couple of weeks. We've not made it all the way through the outline, and none of you have asked to take my head off, and I do appreciate that. I don't know how far we'll get today, but we'll get as far as the Lord wants. And I will tell you that I typically change things up in the second hour to try to make a little more progress. So I kind of learn from you what I should and should not do in the second hour. And each of these messages is on the Cana website if you'd like to hear any or all of them again. And you can download them to your iPod or MP3 device. You can share them with others, or you can even ask Marilee Harris to make you a CD, and she will do that for a very nominal fee, and she'll be happy to do that. Today we are looking at what Jesus thinks of his church, and we're looking at our fifth church, the church at Sardis. It had been 60 years since the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of the throne of his heavenly Father. In those 60 years, a new generation of church leaders was arising to give leadership to the churches of Christ throughout the Roman world. with Jesus giving to his beloved apostle John what we know as the revelation of Jesus Christ, it provided the Lord of the church with a wonderful opportunity to let the churches know what he, as Lord of the church, likes among his people and what he does not like among his people. He selected seven churches. We don't know exactly why he selected these seven, but most of us will accept that they are representative of the broader spectrum of churches in their day and age and of the churches of Jesus Christ in any day and age, including our own. Cana will be more like one of these seven churches than any other. And we actually may have characteristics in several of those churches that are true here as well. But as we are looking at these letters of Jesus to the churches, we are called upon in each and every instance, if we have ears to hear, we are to listen to what the Holy Spirit says to these churches, and we're to apply it, first of all, to our own heart and life. Because a church is not a building, it is not an organization, it is men and women above all else. So when Jesus is talking to the church, he will see members of the church who are engaged in activities he likes and he wants to bless and he wants to encourage. And he'll also see men and women who are involved in activities that he does not appreciate and that he sees could be a danger in the life and to the future of that local church. So we need to evaluate our own life first and also this church that you and I love very, very much. So as we have looked at five of the churches, today being the fifth, what we have discovered basically is that the Lord Jesus Christ really, really treasures those of his followers who continue to embrace a supreme, all-encompassing love for the Lord Jesus. They're not going to turn loose of that love. That supreme love and commitment to Jesus is at the very heart of their faith and their relationship with Jesus. Secondly, we discover that Jesus really treasures his people when they are willing to make an ultimate commitment to Christ that will lead them to make any sacrifice whatsoever that the Lord of the church might call upon them to make. After all, what sacrifice could you and I make, even to the laying down of our very lives, for which Jesus is not absolutely and completely worthy? So he appreciates his people who will say, Lord, you tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it. No sacrifice is too great for the king. Thirdly, Jesus says he really, really appreciates his followers who are willing to suffer and even die for his name's sake and for the gospel's sake. Fourthly, we discover that Jesus really appreciates those believers who are willing to maintain their moral purity and Christ-like character. They're not willing to compromise just to get along with a pagan culture in which they find themselves living and serving Christ. They maintain their moral Christ-like purity. And then today we're going to discover that Jesus really appreciates those Christians who maintain and jealously guard their own personal spiritual vitality and the spiritual vitality of their church. With Dr. Billy Graham and Dr. Bill Bright suggesting that 90% of Baptists have lost their spiritual vitality, perhaps there is no church among the seven that is so poignantly addressed to the churches in America today than the church at Sardis. Folks, I don't know why anybody want to name their church Sardis Baptist Church. I heard that there was a church named Sardis, probably still is named Sardis, and in front of the church there was this huge marble monument to the church that said Sardis Baptist Church. And the fellow telling me about it said, I'm telling you, it looked like a gigantic tombstone. How fitting for the name of Sardis. We do not want to be numbered among the majority in the church at Sardis. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles with me, please, to the Lord's words to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. And we, of course, stand in honor of our Lord's words. And I hope that you have a red letter edition. I think that was a great step forward and in Bible publishing. And I hope you have that and you can see we're reading the words of Jesus here. Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief." And the implication here is in divine disciplinary judgment. "I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Thank you so much. You may be seated. As we examine carefully our Lord's words to the church at Sardis, we come to understand that the Lord of Cana Baptist Church will not tolerate this church or any church that calls his name forsaking our spiritual vitality for religious activity. He is not pleased when we are content just to be religiously active and we are willing to forsake in the process our spiritual vitality. Think about it for a moment. Which is easier? To come into a church and go through a religious service and be religious, and to walk out content that you have fulfilled your religious duty? Or is it to prepare one's heart and to prayerfully plead with God to speak to our hearts a word of encouragement, but if not that, a word of reproof in love, and to come in demanding of God that He speak to our hearts? And that we not miss our Master's voice. It's a lot easier just to be religious, isn't it? It requires a lot for you and me to be spiritually vital and alive, seeking the face of God and demanding of Him that we hear our Lord's voice. All right, first of all, then let's just look briefly at the church at Sardis. Sardis was considered a garden community. It was a beautiful community. In fact, at one time it was the capital of the kingdom of Lydia. And therefore, when the kingdom of Lydia was conquered by multiple armies, that was where the conquerors loved to conquer eventually in their conquest. And they would make that a place of residence or temporary residence. It was a great community in which to live from a conquest standpoint. It was a beautiful city until 17 AD when much of the city was destroyed by an earthquake. It was rebuilt, but this is important, but never to its original beauty. The city never regained the glory of the past. And as a result of that, R.H. Charles, a church historian, said the church belied its early promise. Its religious history, like its civil history, belonged to the past. In other words, people would come into Sardis and they would say, if they'd lived very long and had been there before, boy, it's nice, but it's nothing like what it used to be. And so Sardis was living on its past glory, sitting on its past laurels, satisfied and content to be living in the past. Now that's the context of the church as well. And Jesus, knowing this, is going to address the spiritual characteristics and needs of the church, which has a reputation, but a reputation of its past reality, not its current reality. All right, first of all then, Jesus' commendation, his praise of the church at Sardis. Now you remember, Jesus always addresses every church by revealing something of himself, his prestige, his character, his glory. And here he says to the church at Sardis, as Lord of the church, I have the Holy Spirit and I have the seven stars. Now, I've already explained what the seven spirits represent. We are first introduced to the seven spirits of God back in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, and there it is very obviously a reference to the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness. So, the laws of interpretation would say if in chapter 1 verse 4 the seven spirits of God represent the Holy Spirit of God, then here too, Jesus is saying, I have the Holy Spirit. In theological discussion, the Holy Spirit proceeds both from the Father and from the Son. You remember Jesus told his disciples, remain in the upper room until I send forth my Spirit. So the Lord of the church, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus, is the one who sends or who has His Holy Spirit. I would also point out that in chapter 1, verse 4, to buttress the case that the seven spirits is a reference to the Holy Spirit, in those opening words of the book of Revelation, grace and peace are given to the readers of the book of Revelation. And that grace and peace come from Him who was, who is, and who is to come, a reference to the Father, and from the seven spirits of God, that's the Holy Spirit, and from the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there again, we see the seven spirits as being a reference to the third person of the Godhead. Now, I would just pause here to say that as readers of the New Testament, you do understand that the Holy Spirit is actively involved in bringing the lost to Christ. He is constantly at work convicting the lost of sin and of judgment. He is the agent of conviction. He is the agent who reveals to the lost their desperate need for the Son of the living God who died for their sins and rose from the dead. Apart from this gracious work of the Holy Spirit, not a one of us would be followers of Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and He causes us to be spiritually resurrected from spiritual death. And the Bible talks about this spiritual resurrection as a new birth. We are born again by the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within every child of God. And we are commanded to allow ourselves to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the Christian life. He is the energizing power of the Christian life. He is the power of sanctification, of nurturing and maturing us toward Christ's likeness more and more with each passing day, week, month, and year. In other words, you and I are absolutely and totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit in everything we do. You don't even understand what I'm saying right now, except the Holy Spirit is teaching you. That's why Jesus says, let him who has ears to hear, him who is being taught by the Spirit, let him hear what the Spirit says. So we are commanded in the Bible to do everything in and by the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. We're commanded to pray in the Holy Spirit and to worship in the Spirit and to proclaim and evangelize in the Holy Spirit. And anytime you and I refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to be Lord of our hearts and lives and thereby to fill and empower us, we're living in sin. We may be leaders in the church. We might even be a pastor with a reputation for being alive. But Jesus says you're dead. Even as you walk, you are dead. Folks, it's not enough to be a respectable church. It's not enough to be a church that has all of the current ministries that every good church is supposed to have. It's not enough to be giving money to the cooperative program and supporting missions if the Holy Spirit is not in it. It's dead. Dead as a hammer. Jesus is talking to the church at Sardis. And he says, by word of commendation and praise, he says, there are a few names among you who've not soiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in garments of white because they are worthy. Folks, there was a time that I've grieved for my home church because I believed that it was dead as a hammer. Dead as a hammer. They had five young men and women go into ministry and not give $1 to any of the five of us to help us get through in seminary and prepare for church service. Not a dollar. Now, they gave through the cooperative program. I'm not denying that. But they had an opportunity to invest in five men and women. And they hadn't had five men and women in years go to seminary all at one time. And yet they did not have enough vision to even try to help. And I was just grieved for my home church. I wasn't bitter about that. I knew God was going to get me through seminary. That was His thing. But I was in that church, and I was sitting in my dad's Sunday school class, and it was the Evans Men's Bible class. The only way you got out of that class was to really graduate, okay? And Dad's hour to teach was shortened a lot of times by intermittent naps that took place in that class. But Dad said that's okay. They were there in their seat every Sunday. All right? But I was sitting in that class because Dad was going to teach it, and I was just visiting and, again, grieving for my home church because they led me to Christ, and I'll always be grateful for that. But just believing they were dead. And they had Brother Boswell stand up and pray in the class. And he prayed one of the most beautiful, Spirit-filled prayers that I'd ever heard in my life. And the Lord convicted me, the church is not dead. There are a few who have not soiled their garments, who are walking with me. These are the faithful. You know, I'm about to come to the conclusion, God has His witnesses in nearly every church. Most of the church may be Sardis-like and carnal and dead as a hammer, but God will bring people into a fellowship to be witnesses to the abundant, supernatural, Spirit-filled life. They may not know what to do with that man or that woman or that couple, but God brings them there to be light. And I am so grateful that there are a number in this church who've not soiled your garments, as we will see in just a moment. But Jesus loves people who are spiritually vital because of the Holy Spirit's presence and ministry in their lives. Now, Jesus said they'd not stained or defiled their garments. In other words, they had not compromised by walking and living in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I am very concerned for new believers. It concerns me greatly. Sometimes one of the best things you can do for a new believer is keep them away from a church until you can get them discipled and learn how to walk in the Spirit. Because if they come into the general context of the church, and if 90% of their fellow church members are spiritually vapid and complacent, they may pick up that lifestyle and start following that lifestyle and assume that's the normal Christian life. When what you need to do is pair them up, let them be mentored and discipled by somebody who's walking in the Spirit and understands what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let me just ask a question. Please don't answer. If I had a new believer, could I pair him or her up with you? Would you be able to help him, help her learn how to be spiritually vibrant, how to pray in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, serve in the Spirit, proclaim the gospel in the Spirit of Christ? Again, I don't know the answer for you, but could you do that? Could I entrust them? Could God entrust them into your care? Jesus said, these have not defiled their garments. And he says they will walk with him in white. Well, throughout the book of Revelation, white represents holiness and the righteousness of God. So Jesus says they are worthy and they will walk with me in the kingdom in white garments. All right? So there was something in the church of Sardis for Jesus to praise. There were a few. I sure hope those few were meeting on Wednesday evenings for prayer. I sure hope those few were meeting while the search committee was prayerfully seeking God's man for their church. Or I hope that those few who were faithful and filled with the Spirit were praying on a daily basis for the new pastor search committee, praying for souls to come to Christ. See, when people are filled with the Spirit, they share the burdens of the Spirit. And they pray according to the Holy Spirit. I want to just speak just a moment further about the flesh and the Spirit, because it helps us to understand the context of this letter. Jesus said these few had not defiled their garments by walking in the flesh. In John 6:63, Jesus makes a statement that has many, many ramifications. Jesus was talking about, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part with me. What he was saying is, unless you, by faith, enter into a spiritual blood covenant with me, the covenant of salvation, you have nothing to do with me. And the Jews who were listening, they just had ears of flesh, and they thought he was talking about cannibalism. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. My words are spirit and life. You have to understand the spiritual meaning of what I'm saying, which I just explained to you. Eating the flesh, drinking the blood, those were signs of a blood covenant, the most sacred of all covenants. And our salvation covenant is a blood covenant between us and God. So just being a church member, even going through the baptismal waters and having your name on the roster is not enough. That's not a blood covenant with Jesus. It is by surrendering to Him as Lord and Savior through faith that we are drawn into this blood covenant with Jesus. And so Jesus makes a statement. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nada. The flesh profits nothing. Now, what can you do in the flesh? Now, let me ask a question. Does he say the flesh can do nothing? No? What does he say? The flesh what? Profits nothing. There's a big difference. Big, big difference. I can preach in the flesh and probably, to a casual observer, do a pretty decent job. After 41 years, I would hope so. But do you know, I would be speaking death. Now, there's life in the Word. There's no doubt about that. But I would be ministering death because it's in the flesh. Jesus said, you are dead, meaning you're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, but in the power of the flesh. Folks, the flesh does nothing but bring death and heartache and division and offense and misunderstanding. No matter how good my intentions are, listen to me, please. No matter how good or well-meaning my intentions are, if I'm operating in the flesh, they will not profit the kingdom of God. Only the Spirit profits the kingdom of God. So if I am a pastor and I am speaking in the flesh, even though I may think in my mind, I'm speaking the mind of God, but I'm doing it in the power and the energizing of the flesh, not God's way, but man's way. It's going to bring hurt and pain and suspicion and division and death into the situation. I can be in a worship service, I can be in a business meeting, I can be in a Sunday school class, I can be in a committee meeting and speaking things that sound real righteous and real holy, but if I'm doing it in the flesh, it's going to bring death. Now, I can tell you my intentions are good, but Jesus did not say you will know them by their intentions. He said you will know them by their fruit. Their fruit. So again, you listen to the words carefully, wherever they're arising, you discern them, and you look at the fruit of that action, those words, that conversation. And the fruit will tell you the source, whether they're speaking life by the Spirit or death by flesh. Now, folks, I'm not going to stand here in the pulpit because I fear God and tell you I've never done anything in the flesh. You would know better. But I will tell you my heart has been that we always move in the Spirit. For example, when we did the fundraising campaign for the Master's Plan, the professional consultant is here to raise money. That can be total flesh. What did I say? I said, folks, we want the Master's Plan capital fundraising campaign to strengthen our faith and our conviction in the faithfulness of God, however much money is raised. Because I didn't want it to be a flesh thing. I eschew the flesh. I want to embrace the Spirit because there's life in the Spirit. And I want to tell you, this is all the praise and glory to God because I've already told you it was not about raising the money. The fundraising group said, we've done this with a lot of churches, our computer model says your people will commit $1 million. That's the most you can expect. I mean, they took all of our records and things. Well, because things moved in the Spirit, not in the flesh, you committed $1.25 million. The consultant said, we scratched his head and says, we've got to go back and adjust our computer models. Could it be because you were responding in the Holy Spirit? We did not do some things in that campaign that I felt would allow the flesh to get into the campaign. Because I'd done these campaigns before, and I've learned through every one of them. Folks, I won't be here as a flesh meter after 2 weeks from today. I won't be here. You have got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You have got to love one another and this church enough to know who is of Sardis and who is of the Spirit. I'm just telling you, Satan will try to inject flesh wherever he can. I promise you that. He will try to inject flesh because with flesh comes death and division and hurt feelings and misunderstanding and separation and disunity. Don't let him do that. Wherever you are, and that you begin to sense that flesh is being injected into the context, what I encourage you to do is say, I want to ask for a moment to speak. I'd like for everyone to turn to Galatians chapter 5 right now. Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to read something from the Word of God. Just let the Word of God speak. Hear me? You don't have to get up and rebuke anybody. Just let the Word of God speak. God's Word will do its work. Galatians chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Folks, they're incompatible. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh, Paul's giving illustrations, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions. I know what's best for this church. That would be a selfish ambition. Dissensions, dividing the fellowship. Heresies, which is false doctrine. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He's not saying this is an exhaustive list. He's simply given an example of what the flesh will produce if allowed to do so. It profits nothing. It brings death. Then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, those who belong to Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen and amen. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, again, we see the wisdom of the flesh as opposed to the wisdom of the Spirit. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works, not just his words, his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. This is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above by the Holy Spirit, but is earthly, sensual. Uh-oh. Does your Bible say demonic? That means Satan will try to inject the flesh and fleshly wisdom every chance he gets. You've got to be alert to it. Folks, again, he can use a pastor to do this. He can use a staff person to inject wisdom from the flesh. He can use a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a committee member. He can use anybody. And their intentions can be good, but their energizing and their wisdom is not of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. You find somebody that insists on their way, look out. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Folks, if you sense somebody's trying to inject flesh into your Sunday school class, you need to just beg for personal privilege, and you need to have these passages marked, and you just need to stand up and read one of them. And then somebody else needs to stand up and read the other and watch the Spirit of God use God's Word. Now, Jesus said, you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. Not everybody was dead. Folks, if you're the only Spirit-filled Christian in your Sunday school class or on serving on your committee or in the business meeting or in the worship service, you've got a responsibility to stand with Christ for the Spirit-filled life. Be a witness. Do it in love. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you will stand up and read the Word of God, and others will look at you and say, you know, I never dreamed you would do something like that. It had to be the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Jesus says, your works are not complete before my God. What he's simply saying there is that they're not energized and motivated by the Holy Spirit. Now let me say one more thing because I think it's very important. Jesus says to those in Sardis who repent of their carnality and fleshly lifestyle and surrender to the Lordship of Christ so that He might fill and empower them with the Holy Spirit and that they can live and walk and worship and serve and witness in the Spirit, not in the flesh. He says to them, I will not blot your names out of a book of life. Now, I just want to focus on that for just a moment. There are those who have taken that statement out of its context and said, Jesus says, if you repent, I will not blot your names out of the book of life. And the implication is, if they fail to repent, He's going to wipe their name right out of the book. Now, that's taking that out of context. There is a historical context in which Jesus addresses each of these churches. And there was something in many of the Jewish synagogues that was called the curse of the Menim. The curse of the Menim. And it was pronounced in many Jewish synagogues, and it was a curse, among other things, against the followers of Jesus Christ, who were called Nazarenes at the time. And the curse said something like this. They asked Almighty God to curse the Nazarenes that they might perish from this life, that their names would be blotted out of the book of life, and that they would not be registered among the righteous. That was a curse that was called down upon the followers of Jesus. Jesus is saying to the people at Sardis, you walk with me and you will find that no curse can touch you. They may curse you in the synagogues. They may curse you in the streets, but do not fear them, for your name will not be blotted out of the book of life according to their curse. Will not happen. See, He's giving them assurance. He's not implying that if they don't... This is not a warning, it's a word of reassurance. Repent, walk with me, and your name is secure in the Lamb's book of life. And then He said, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven, which means He is guaranteeing your entrance and your citizenship before the Father in the New Jerusalem. Folks, I don't know where you are in your personal walk with Christ, but if you are walking in the flesh, you need to walk in the Spirit. I or any of our staff would be more than willing to sit down with you at a time convenient for you and help you to understand what it means to walk in the grace and power of God's Spirit so that your life can be pleasing to Jesus and profitable to His kingdom and to this church which you and I love so dearly. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these words of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that we will hear, each and every one of us, hear the words of our Master, Lord, and King. And may we tremble lest we should move and live and serve in the power of the flesh. May we repent even this very moment. And may we walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. Lord, I pray that You would raise up men and women who will be anointed of Your Spirit to address every effort to induct the flesh into the life and ministries of this church, particularly during this period without a senior pastor. Lord, I pray that You would protect our new pastor search committee, that they especially would be sensitive to to walking and praying and serving in the power of your Spirit. Lord, bless our staff during this period in which they will assume additional responsibilities. And Lord, we pray that they would assume those responsibilities day by day in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. Lord, bless this church. May it go from grace to grace and glory to glory, all for your honor and for your kingdom's sake. Now, if you're here this morning with our heads bowed, and you do not know for sure that if you died, you would go to heaven to be with Jesus forever, I want to lead in a prayer, and I invite you to pray this prayer with me. The words are not the most critical thing. It is the attitude of repentance, surrender, and faith. Pray with me quietly where you sit. Lord Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. I'm going to get off the throne of my life. And I invite you to take that throne. Be the Lord, Master, and King of my life. Take control and make me the person you created me to be. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Lord Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. The Word of God seeks to accomplish two objectives. First, to introduce people to God's love and forgiveness, and second, to assist people to discover the abundant and victorious Christian life. If you would like to experience God's love and forgiveness, may I encourage you to call our church today at area code 817-295-3891 and request to speak with Dr. Stewart or with one of our other caring ministers. They will answer any questions you might have and help you to receive God's wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life. You may also go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled, Finding Peace with God. You will find this link in the upper left-hand corner of Cana's webpage. The church webpage is located at www.canachurch.com. This web address can also be found on the label of this CD. If you enjoyed this message, you may listen on the internet to other messages by our pastor. To do this, simply go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Audio Sermons. The Cana webpage has additional information about our staff, our ministries, and the times of our services. You may access our church calendar on the internet for a fuller listing of ministry opportunities. Cana is a loving, Bible-believing church family, and we would be honored to have you join us for worship at your earliest convenience. At Cana, you will always find a warm welcome. And now, on behalf of our pastor and church family, may I say, we hope that God will bless you and give you a wonderful